Take your Bible and turn over to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. And we continue in our examination and studies of the parables of Jesus that we've been covering these many weeks. And today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 24 to 30. Then we're going to skip down to verse 36 and read through verse 43. Let me just take a moment here and get myself situated.
All right, Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now skip to verse 36. Jesus here gives the interpretation of this parable. In verse 36, "Then Jesus said, or sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." This parable has been called the parable of the wheat and tares. And that's what we're going to consider here this morning. When Jesus gave this parable, Jesus is actually sitting in a boat speaking to a great multitude of people and teaching them. And it wasn't until after that great multitude of people had gone away that Jesus actually sat down with his disciples and explained what the parable of the wheat and the tares was all about. And Jesus foretells how there's coming a day when the saved and the lost are going to be separated, and the true believers are going to be separated unto life eternal with God their Father, and the unbeliever or the fake is going to be separated to everlasting fire. That's the meaning of this parable of the wheat and the tares. I want to just take a walk through this passage in brief this morning because it lays the groundwork for what Jesus is actually teaching here. So consider with me here the story of this parable. Go to verse 1 of chapter 13, and we start to see the context and the reason why Jesus is teaching us and what really is behind all of this, okay? And in verse 1 we find the same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. All right, so Jesus goes out of this house, he goes and sits by the sea. Verses 2 and 3 show us that a great multitude gathered around him, and so he began to teach them out of a ship. Verse 2, "And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying..." And then he goes on to give the parables. Now, when we get to verse 3, and then the great portion of this chapter, we find that Jesus actually speaks several parables to this multitude. All right? So we got the picture. Jesus goes out of the house and he sits by the sea, and here comes a great multitude of people just thronging him and surrounding him so that he needs to get out away from the crowd. And he goes and he sits in a ship and he begins to teach. And he begins to teach them in parables. Verse 3 and following shows us that he teaches several parables to the multitude. The first one is the parable of the sower. In verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up," and so on. This parable of the sower goes on through verse 9. And then later on in verse 18 of the same passage, Jesus gives the interpretation of that parable. And so he gives the parable of the sower, how the seed is sown, and it gives the illustration of the different conditions of the hearts of men to the Word of God. The good seed is the Word of God. Then you get down to verse 24, and he begins to give the parable of the wheat and tares, which we're going to consider here this morning. If you go over to verse 31 of this same chapter, he gives the parable of the mustard seed. "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And so he speaks another parable to this great multitude of people. And then you get to the next verse, verse 33, and he gives the parable of leaven. "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." This parable here, leaven is not being used or as a picture of a type of sin, but rather, leaven is being used in this context as for the penetrating effects of the gospel in this world. And so we find here that Jesus speaks several parables to this whole multitude of people. Now, after Jesus sent the multitude away, well, first, go to verse 10. Here we find that the disciples asked Jesus, why did he speak so many parables to this multitude? In verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" We know what a parable is, right? We've talked about this many times. It's a story, but it's an illustration of a truth. So it's a story that Jesus told to illustrate a particular truth. And the disciples said, "Why are you speaking to the multitude of people in parables, in these stories?" Well, verses 11 through 15 show us several reasons why Jesus spoke to them in parables. Verse 11 says, "But he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." When Jesus says, him that hath, more is given to him that hath not, it's even taken away from him what he hath. He's not talking about physical things here. He's not talking about having physical possessions, and the person who doesn't have the physical possessions, even what he has is going to get taken away. No, he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about spiritual access to truth. And that those that have, more is going to be given to them. Those that have not, it's whatever he even has is going to be taken away. And you'll understand what this means in just a little while here. Let's read on there. Verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So Jesus gives several reasons here why he speaks to these people in parables. He shows, first of all, what they all have in common. What is it that they all have in common? This whole multitude of people is here hearing Jesus speak words of life. They all have this in common, that they all have access to truth. They all have access to the words of life. They have the very Son of God speaking truth to them. Every one of them have this access. They all see and they all hear. But he shows the contrast here between the saved and the unsaved. They all don't understand. They all see and they all hear, but they all don't understand or even want to understand. In other words, he says, listen, guys, to the disciples, there are those among you who hear the very same things that you hear. They act spiritual. They might look spiritual. They might even participate in the spiritual, but they really aren't saved. He said their heart is wax gross. That word is a Greek word that means to thicken or to callous. You get the picture here? Their heart is wax gross. You know when you get a callus on your hand? What is it that causes the callus? Rubbing, friction, right? The constant rubbing, the constant friction, and it builds up a thickness and it builds up a callus. And he says, these people's heart is wax gross. It's thickened, it's calloused. The constant friction of the truth of God's word and the continual resistance has built up a callousness to their heart. They're hearing the truth. They've got access to it, but the resistance of it has built a callus over their heart so that it can't penetrate and it doesn't affect them like it should. Not only that, he says their ears are dull of hearing. You know what that word means? It means to be heavy or to be tired. In other words, these people who have this truth, access to it, not only is their heart callous to it, but their ears are heavy, they're tired, they're dull of hearing. They don't want to hear it anymore because they've heard it so much. He says, their eyes, they have closed in verse 15. And it's indicating a choice, that it's on purpose. Their eyes, they have closed. They refuse to see and to admit truth about themselves. And this is why Jesus speaks to them in parables, sometimes things hard to understand, because he says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not. Why? Because their heart is waxed gross, they've heard it so much, they're tired of hearing it, it can't penetrate anymore, and on purpose, they've closed their eyes to who they really are. The exposure of who they are based on the truth of God's word. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. And so Jesus says in verse 15, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be what? Converted. And I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so, to illustrate this different mix of people, this multitude of people, who hear the truth, who have access to the truth, to illustrate this different mix of people, Jesus gives this parable of the wheat and the tares, which are growing together. Go to verse 24 again. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so Jesus is illustrating the two kinds of people who have access to truth, but one hears and receives. They're the wheat, those who reject and who have a calloused heart, who don't want to admit or see the truth about themselves. They're really unsaved people. Those are the tares. But both are growing together. And Jesus says in verse 30, let them both grow together until the time of the harvest. In other words, there's coming a day of reaping. And in that day of reaping, the tares are going to be exposed for what they are and cast into the fire. You see the context? You see the background here? A little better understanding of what Jesus is illustrating here. We'll make some applications to this in just a moment, but let's just quickly give the interpretation of that parable again so we're fully aware. Verse 37, Jesus says, the sower of the good seed is Jesus himself. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, he says that the field is the world. The field is the world. Verse 38, he also says that the good seed is the children of the kingdom. He's talking about saved people. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Verse 38, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The tares are the unsaved. The enemy in verse 39 that sowed the tares is the devil. Verse 39 says that the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. In verses 40 to 42, he says that the tares are going to be burned in the fire. These are the unbelieving. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're the unbelieving, but the wheat that are gathered into the barn, they are the righteous who will be with their Father in verse 43. And so, what we have is that these people, they all have access to truth. They even grow together, but they all aren't the same. Some are true, they're the wheat, but some are fake. They're false, they're the tares. So let's make some applications here with the time that we have left and learn some truth regarding this parable of the wheat and the tares. First of all, what do we learn? We learn, first of all, from verse 25 and verse 39 that Satan opposes the work of God. Verse 25 says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. What do we find here? We find that Satan always opposes the work of God. And this is true. We know this to be true. While God would have all men to be saved and none to perish, on the other hand, the devil would have that all men remain in their lost condition and experience the wrath of God in the lake of fire. The devil wants to destroy the work of God. He wants to destroy mankind. He always opposes the work and the will of God. And it's not God's will that any should perish. He wants all men to be saved. But here's the thing. Satan knows that he has a short time, a short season to work. And so he is actively, at this moment, deceiving and blinding the hearts of men so that they do not see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is exactly what Jesus was saying about summoning this multitude. They heard the truth, but they're blind. They intentionally close their eyes, and they don't want to hear it in their anymore, and their heart is waxed gross. It doesn't have a penetrating effect because they continually resist the friction that the word of truth causes. The word of truth is going to cause friction in the life. When it's not in conformity to the will of God, and it's not in conformity to the way of God, the word of God is a light that exposes the error of life, and we don't want to see it or hear it. Men's pride gets in the way, and that continual friction and resisting causes a callousness in the heart. It's the reason why a person can sit and hear the gospel being preached and the truths of God's word over and over and over and over again and still remain unchanged and not move. Because they've resisted so long that they've calloused their heart, and it can't, and it doesn't penetrate, and they close their eyes on purpose. And when the word of God exposes them for their fakeness and their falseness, they won't admit it because of pride. And before too long, they've calloused their own heart. Satan is actively blinding the hearts of men to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to the point that people can't really say, well, it's not my fault. It is, because people intentionally won't move when the Spirit of God is speaking, when the Word of God exposes them for a multitude of reasons. Who knows what they are? Sometimes it's, well, I don't, what will people think of me? People always thought I'm saved. And their pride keeps them from coming to a real place of repentance. For some, it's, well, if I could say, well, I'm going to have to give up this, and I'm going to have to give up, I don't want to do that. They want control of their own life. They're not willing to yield to the will of God. And again, it's their pride and their stubborn will until they've calloused their heart. We know that Satan is opposed to the work of God. But look at verse 25 again. This is interesting. Go back there to Matthew 13. Satan is opposed to the work of God. How? How is he opposed to the work of God? Well, we find that he works while God's people sleep. Verse 25 says that Jesus, or excuse, let me get to the right passage. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The devil works while God's people sleep. While men slept, the enemy came in. And you know what? Let me make an application here for the saints of God. Because there are two kinds of people here that Jesus is talking to. Those who hear the word of God, who apply it, and who are truly saved. Those are the wheat, and then the tares are the ones who are the unbelievers. But let me make an application here to the saints of God. You know what? We are not to be asleep at the wheel of life as saints of God. And it's possible for saints, for Christian people, to fall asleep, as it were, at the wheel of their life, especially spiritually speaking. And that is the prime opportunity for the enemy to come in and sow some seed. When we're not awake, when we're not aware, when we're not watching. What does 1 Peter 5:8 teach us? To be sober. To be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Why are we to be sober and to be vigilant and to be active? Because as soon as we fall asleep, the enemy's going to come in and sow some seeds that are going to work to oppose the work and the will of God in the life. We're not to fall asleep at the wheel, especially spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 27. Here we find all kinds of principles for the child of God and how we're to live. And verse 24 says that we're to put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives some instruction. Don't do this. Don't do that. And verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. It's possible for the saint of God to open up a room and open up a spot and give place to the devil in his life. How do we do that? Most often if we're falling asleep or we're asleep at the wheel in spiritual life. You know, the devil is very wise. He's very, very clever. And he knows how to dull people to sleep. You know one of the ways he does that? With the trends and the fashions of this world. Oh man, this has been the downfall of so many Christian people over the centuries. The trends and the fashions of this world are a trap of the devil to derail the saint of God. You know what? When saints of God get so enamored with the trends and the fashions of this world, their focus is not on being spiritual. Their focus is not on separation from this world. Their focus becomes to be more like the world. Man, the devil's been using this tactic from the beginning of time. Right now, the current trend is to be hipster. We were just talking about this morning. Me and my wife. You know, the true hipster has the skinny jeans, the lumberjack shirt, the big beard that's perfectly manicured, and the dark-rimmed glasses. You know the look I'm talking about. That's the perfect hipster look. And some are like, what? We can tell what generation you're from. You're not really up on the current trends. Amen. That's why I hate skinny jeans, all right? Some people say, well, you hate them because you couldn't wear them. Well, they make skinny jeans for fat people too, okay? The look and the trends of this world are things that dull the senses of the saint of God. And look, the devil will bring up a new trend and the saints of God will follow after that and become more like the world. And the trends change and then the people change. And we follow after the things that this world applauds in this world. And people get so caught up in being trendy or being with the look and with the times and, you know, being hipster to the detriment of their spiritual life. Whatever that trend is, it doesn't matter what it is. People get so caught up in their looks and what's happening in this world. And listen, God's people are to be separate. And Jesus said in no uncertain terms that the thing that is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Ouch. We fall asleep in our spiritual life. And the devil uses all kinds of things to lull us to sleep. And the tares are sown in the life. Listen, we're not to fall asleep at the wheel as a saint of God. The devil's been using tactics like this to defeat Christians since the beginning of time. And Jesus says, God said, come up from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, don't break down every aspect of that and say, oh, what, does that mean lumberjack shirts are devilish? Does that mean dark-rimmed glasses? No, don't do that. Take the principle of God's word for what it is and don't be proud in the heart and apply it in the life, amen? That's what we do with the principles of God's word. See, the thing is that Satan works while God's people sleep, but Satan's chief method to deceive is imitation. Look at verse 26. Go back to our text there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up. So verse 25 said, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So at the beginning, you couldn't tell that there's any difference right? But you get to verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. See, Satan's chief method of deception is imitation. Satan is a master counterfeiter. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. For such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me that I may boast myself. Well, then he goes on to talk about his even credentials or qualifications as an apostle, but he says it's not a great thing if the ministers of Satan be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's a master counterfeiter. His chief method is imitation. He's got false prophets. We see it right here in this text, in this passage, that Satan has false prophets who look like the real thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1. We're going to move along here for the sake of time. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here are false prophets who are part of the crowd, who are in the mix. They look like the real thing, but they're not. Imitation. He's got false spirits. You know what 1 John 4 says? Try the spirits whether they are of God. Meaning that there's a spirit in there's a spirit that needs to be tried according to the truth of God's word to see if it really lines up. He's got false spirits. He's got false gospels. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Galatia here concerning this very thing. In Galatians 1 in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, you've moved from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said that word another it means it's another one of a different kind. It's not the same as the genuine gospel, but it's another one of a different kind. There's not two gospels, there's only one. Well, Satan has a false gospel that looks real. It looks like truth. It looks good. It feels good, but it's not the truth. He's a master counterfeiter. His chief method is imitation. And listen, if he can mimic these false prophets and false spirits and false gospels, if he can mimic these, he can mimic real Christianity with something else, religion. He can mimic cultural Christianity and make it look like it's something that is true and genuine. He sows what looks like good seed. It's planted along with the good seed, but in reality, it can't possibly bear fruit. Because it's a tare. And that leads really to this second application. Not only does Satan oppose the work of God, but there are those who profess Christ but do not possess Christ. Verse 26 of our text said, go back over there with me. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and it brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. When the fruit finally came out, it showed what these really were. And here's the application. You know what? Even in good Bible-believing Baptist churches, there can be wheat. among tares, or tares among wheat, rather. Even in good churches, there can be tares among the wheat. And Jesus said in verse 30, let both grow together until the time of the harvest. There can be Christians, and I say it in quotes, professing to be saved, acting as if they're saved outwardly, but not truly saved inwardly. There are a whole lot of things that can be imitated. Satan's the master counterfeiter. His chief method is imitation. And there's a whole lot of things that can be imitated in the Christian life. But you know what? Genuine fruit can't be imitated. It can't be faked. Verse 26 said, when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then there was a difference. Then the truth was made known between the real and the false. Genuine fruit cannot be faked. This is when the tares are made known for who they really are. How? Because they're barren. They can't really bear genuine fruit. What are some of the things that people look to in order to convince themselves or even to convince others that they're wheat, that they're saved, and not tares? Well, some people try to convince themselves based on their profession. Well, I have a profession of faith that somehow this makes me truly a child of God. You know, anybody can make a profession. There's a lot of things that can be imitated. In fact, Titus chapter 1, turn over there with me. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Look, here are these same people. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Here are the unbelieving, and here are the defiled, whose their mind and their conscience is defiled. Even those people, they profess that they know God, but in their works, they deny Him. You know, somebody could say, well, I'm saved. Yep. I know God. I know Jesus Christ. I've been saved. It was way back in whatever. I know I'm saved. But the life that they live, the fruit of their life, you know, outside of church, they put on this facade that they're genuine people, but outside of church, away from church, their regular life doesn't really bear that out. That's a tear among the wheat. Some people look to a profession. Well, I've got a profession, but there's no real fruit of Christianity in their life. Some people say, well, I was baptized. Look over in Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. You'll recall Peter's comments to this man in Acts chapter 8. Look with me in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So he had this outward appearance, and everybody thought, oh, this man is the great power of God. And to whom they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then lay they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Here's a guy who had said he believed, and he was even baptized. But it was all about him. The whole motive of the heart wasn't right, and it was exposed for who he really was. He was a guy who still was unsaved. He was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. His heart was not right in the sight of the Lord. And clearly, listen, clearly, baptism has nothing to do with a person's salvation. You can't use it as genuine fruit of salvation. Somebody might say, well, I'm a member of a church. I participate in spiritual activity. I serve in ministry in the church. Look at Acts chapter 1 with me. These are things that people say and use to try to prove to themselves or to others that they're really saved. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And then he goes on to give the story how Judas died and so on. And they were replacing Judas as an apostle. But note that Peter said that Judas was numbered with them and he obtained part in the ministry. What does that mean? Hey, Judas had all kinds of spiritual activity. Judas was a member of that church. Judas even went soul winning. He was the money handler. But he wasn't saved. What I'm saying is that all of these things mean absolutely nothing when it comes to the fruit of real salvation. Judas did every one of these. He had a profession. He was baptized. He was a member of a church. He was numbered with the apostles, and yet he still was not saved. He was a tare among the wheat. And people look to all of these kinds of things as proof of salvation, but the truth is, every one of those things can be faked. What is it that can't be faked, though? What is it that's genuine fruit of salvation? Galatians chapter 4 gives us a good understanding of what is the genuine fruit of salvation. Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So here's this picture of salvation. Verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here he says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. And because you're redeemed, because you're a son of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You know what cannot possibly be faked? The Holy Spirit of God dwelling and living within. You can do all kinds of activity and you can put all kinds of a front on to show yourself and others that I'm saved. But what you cannot fake is, do you have the Holy Spirit of God living within? And here's the kicker. It's impossible to truly be saved and have the Spirit of God living within and not know it. How do I know this? Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves, Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In other words, it's impossible to have deity living and dwelling with inside of you and not know it unless you're reprobate. Why? How do I know this? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because now we've been given a new heart and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within. And it's going to affect the way that we live and it's going to change our life if the Spirit of God lives within you. Amen. What's that going to mean? A person who has the Spirit of God, they're going to be changed. Now, they're going to love the things of God, and they're going to love God's people because God put it in their heart. There's going to be a real inward desire to please and obey God. Listen, somebody can say, I'm saved all they want until they're blue in the face. But genuine salvation is going to bring with it a real desire to be obedient to the commands of God. He's going to want to please the Lord and obey the Lord. He's going to want to be separate from this world. He or she is going to want to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. There's going to be a love for God's people with genuine salvation that's produced by the Spirit of God. You know, do you get uncomfortable around people who are really spiritual people? Oh, that person walked into the room. Oh, I don't like that person. And the truth is, you know that they love God. Their life shows it. Their life proves it. And as soon as you get around them, you start to feel uncomfortable inside. They make you feel bad. Not because they've said anything. Not because they've done anything. It's just the Spirit of God inside of them that shows, listen, they're different than I am. I know exactly what that feels like. When I was a teenager, had a profession, was baptized, member of a church, there were a few individuals in particular who were just people who loved God, who just served the Lord. They were spiritually minded people. They were determined to obey God. You know what? I did not like to be around them. And I was uncomfortable and even convicted every time I was around them. Why? Because they're holier than thou? That's what I said to myself. No, because I wasn't even saved. I didn't love the people of God. You know, I didn't want to talk about the things of God. Truly saved people love to talk about what God is doing in their life. Truly saved people love to give glory to God for what's going on, what He's doing. You know, testimony times? Oh man, I hated those. A lot of times testimony time would be given. It's like, okay, we're going to go around the room. Each of you are going to give your salvation testimony. You're going to give a testimony about what's going on. And oh man, did I hate that because I knew my time was coming. And here's the thing. I had nothing to say because I wasn't saved. And I would yell nervous and then you try to fumble out some things. Why? Because it wasn't genuine in the heart. A truly saved person, they've got a real desire to please and obey God. They've got a real desire to love God's people and talk about the things of God. Or if it wasn't at testimony times, if it wasn't my turn to speak, man, they were such a drag and such a bore. Because they didn't care about the things of God. What I'm saying is, real salvation and the Holy Spirit of God living within, it changes you. And you can't not know it. Another element of the Holy Spirit of God is that there's power in the life over sin. As an unsaved person, you don't care. But as a saved person who has the Holy Spirit of God, when sin is in the life, it smites the heart. Because I've displeased my father, and I love my daddy, and I want to please him, and I want to be like him, but I've got this going on in my life, and it smites my heart that I'm not right with him. Unsaved person doesn't really care. As a saved person who has the Holy Spirit of God, there's dealings from the Spirit of God in the heart. There's chastisement. You know what Hebrews 12:6 says? That every son whom the Lord receiveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what that means? Those are marks of sonship. And they can't be faked. They can't be mistaken. They can't be imitated. And Jesus is in this parable is saying, look, there are those, there's all of these who have something in common. They all have access to truth. But they're not all the same. There's the wheat and there's the tares. Let them both grow together until the time of the harvest. There's a day of reaping that's coming. Let me ask you this question as we close here this morning. What are you? Are you wheat? Or are you a tare? Do you truly possess Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your life? Truly changed since you say you believed? There's a difference. And someone might say, well, how do we reach those who might be tares among the wheat? Remember in our text that the servants, they came and said, well, you want us to go and gather up all the tares? And Jesus said, no, let them both grow together. Why? Because if you go and gather up out those tares, you might also pull up the wheat with it. And the application is, look, you know, in a church, in a good Bible-believing Baptist church, it's possible that there are tares among the wheat. Is it our job to go and to root them out and go and expose and uncover every part of everybody's life and say, oh, you're saved, Mrs. Adams, but you're not, Ron? Is that our job? No. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Lord's job. And that's why 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know, it's very destructive. I've known, actually, of churches that have the tendency to do that. Always questioning whether or not somebody is saved. Always pointing it out and so on. And you know, they could root it out, but you know what happens ultimately in that situation? Somebody who is genuinely saved, who's wheat, is going to be offended by that, and they're going to be ripped out too, along with the tares. And that does spiritual damage. And Jesus says, look, it's my job. There's coming a day of reaping. And I'll be the one to separate them. You examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. That's how we reach those who might be tares. You just keep preaching truth. You keep serving God yourself. Don't fall asleep at the wheel as a saint of God. Amen. And let the Spirit of God do His work in people's hearts. Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in hearts today. And Lord, we just go through these parables that Jesus taught, and these are Bible truths, Bible principles, and open them up and expound on them, explain them. And Father, we seek to make application through them. And I don't know the heart of any man. Father, I just pray that you would have your will and way. And Lord, there are some today who have a profession of faith. Maybe they put on the outward appearance of being saved, but there's no real fruit of salvation, no evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Lord, I pray that they'd not be like some in that multitude who had calloused hearts, who had ears that were tired of hearing, who on purpose closed their eyes so that they cannot see what they really are. Lord, I pray that they would be open and humble. Father, and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God penetrate into the heart, come to a place of true repentance today. Father, for saints of God, maybe some have been deceived. Maybe they've been distracted. Maybe they've fallen asleep at the wheel. Lord, that they determined to be sober and to be vigilant and to be on guard and to make things right with you and, Father, to live in accordance with the Word of God and the will of God. Accomplish your will and your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.